if you wouldn't mind opening your Bibles to Acts 26. It's probably two reasonably big chunky sections of scripture which George was preaching out of. Acts 26 and Acts 27. And this is almost the beginning of, if I could say, Paul's prison ministry. Now, generally, people go into prison and minister. Paul was in prison and was ministering. Slight difference there. And it really speaks about, so go to Acts 26, verse 19. And as we'll read, I'm sort of reading out of the New American Standard Bible. So just to give you a little bit of pre-context, in between Acts, and I read this, I reread it last night and or in preparation for this as well. And if you look, it starts in Acts 21. And if you reread Acts 21 to 23, you'll just see some amazing things. But pretty much what's happening is at this point, Paul is standing before King Agrippa, who's the king of the area, who is referenced by, who is referred to by Festus, who is the governor of the area. So Paul is standing trial. He is in defense for his life. There are issues. It is a serious, serious situation that he's in. What had happened was he was in Jerusalem praying or in doing some amazing things. People, some Jews from Asia came in and they heard what was going on and they said, we need to stop Paul. So they created a riot and they created difficulty. So Paul finds himself in huge difficulty. And in this difficulty, I believe the Holy Spirit gives Paul something to say that creates a riot. The Pharisees and Sadducees. And so early on in 21, the Roman commander in the area hears there's an uproar, something stirring, goes in and is concerned that Paul's going to be torn apart. So the Roman Empire or the Roman governor, the commander steps in, says, Paul, you're in my barracks. That's him being arrested. So now they're concerned. Well, that governor was concerned. He was a troublemaker from somewhere else where they created assassins. So he thought there was mistaken identity, but that actually protected Paul from being killed. So the commander has now got him in there. Then what happens is it escalates. It goes to Felix. Felix says, have him whipped. And Paul says, do you know, I'm actually a Roman citizen. He says, you know, my identity is as a Roman citizen, and you're about to flog a Roman citizen. Now, if you do that without a trial, as part of a Roman citizen, you have rights. And it is important to know your rights. He could have just willingly been flogged, but he mentioned, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. So in other words, what you're about to do is illegal. And at that point, things get a bit scary. So Felix goes, whoa, we've made a mistake. We need to check. Are you a Roman citizen? Felix said, I had to buy mine. And Paul said, no, well, I was actually by birth a Roman citizen. So therefore, the flogging wasn't allowed. And Paul says, you know what? Caesar needs to hear, I appeal to Caesar. So that's one of your abilities. That's like appealing to the high court. Hey, you guys have mistreated me. I appeal to the high court, Caesar himself. So, but in order to do that, this is the next step. So Felix says, okay, fine. He holds him for 2 years. Festus takes over. The Jews then appeal to Festus. He's the new ruler. And he says, so the Jews are like, hey, maybe Festus will have him killed. Okay, fine. So they go to Festus. Festus, this Jew, so they have a court. Can you believe it? 2,000 years ago, they were lawyers. Isn't that disappointing? I thought it was a new thing. No, so the Jews go and get a lawyer and they say, cool, we're going to take him to court, we're going to have him killed. Well, actually, all we need is have him brought back to Jerusalem where we can assassinate him. That was the idea. But, and this is where we pick it up. So now this is the situation, a bit of a long intro, but now you just realize the seriousness of the situation. There's a lot of political things going on. The Jews want to have him killed and have him brought back to Jerusalem to do so. So Acts 26 verse 19, it says, King Agrippa, I did not prove, this is in New American Standard, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. That's the negative context. Why did Paul say that in a negative context? Why didn't he say, I was obedient? Why did he say, I was not disobedient? And the reason why is because it is easier to be disobedient than it is to be obedient. So we generally have probably a culture of thinking you can either do good, you can do bad, or you can do nothing. It's like almost balancing on the fence. And we think, okay, well, doing nothing is okay because I'm not doing bad, but it's better if I do good. So it's an option to do good. And what this is saying is I did not prove disobedient. If you're not doing what God has told you, that's disobedient. That is the equivalent of doing bad. Does it make sense? The sitting on the fence, the doing nothing, not doing what God has said is disobedient. When the Father says, come and work in my field, and you say, yes, but don't, that is not good. That is disobedient. So what Paul is saying was, I was not disobedient. When things were really, really tough, I was not disobedient. So we're going to see that as well. But in order to help us be obedient, we need to be clear about our identity. So Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, where we've been going through a bunch of identity in the church, like sort of, you know, images of the church, and we did one, God's the Army, and there have been several others. And the one, one of these aspects is being a prisoner of Christ. So our identity is first, we are children of God. Then we see that we are slaves or bondservants. You cannot quit. A bondservant cannot quit. He is bought in the market. And Jesus has bought you by the dying on the cross. And so when we accept Jesus, we become bondservants. We choose to serve the King. That is the second identity. The third says we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors of God, as I put up there. But we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And the last, which we need to add, is we need to recognize we are prisoners of Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to see what that means. It doesn't mean that we are forced to do certain things. We're still more, God asks us, it needs to be of the heart that we are willing to do things. But there are certain things that Paul means when he says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew what it means to be a prisoner. When the centurion said, get up, he couldn't say, I'm going to sleep in now. When the centurion said, we're going to go and like eat this or go and have that, he didn't go and complain and say, you know what, I don't like this food. I'd like something else. He was automatically obedient to whatever the centurion said. He was under ownership of that centurion. And so that's something we need to remember. Those are characteristics of what it means when Paul says, I'm a prisoner. I am in chains for Jesus. So he was physically, that was his prison. He was in prison for Jesus. But he knew what it meant. So our identity isn't what we do. It's based on who we belong to. Like he was a prisoner of the centurion, but he wasn't actually a prisoner of the centurion. He's saying, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's saying, that is who actually owns me. Our identity isn't based off our gifts, that's our function, nor our anointing, nor our position. So our identity isn't based on that, what roles we have, but it is our identity needs to be based on who we belong to. Father, I am yours. As we heard earlier, I am yours. So carrying on with the story, in Acts 26, so if you go to 20 and 21, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also to Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Verse 21 says, for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So what he was saying was that the reason why they tried to kill me was this, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So as we can see, Jesus had that biggest issue with the Pharisees as well. Said, you whitewash tombs, you look good on the outside, but you forget the real things of the inside. And we've been through Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus addressed those things. Acts 26, verse 20 says, so having obtained help from God. And we see in several occasions, it's amazing, several occasions God specifically helps Paul in this situation. I'm going to reference one later. I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, just as we heard from Grant Crawford, not to have prejudice. He didn't have prejudice. To small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses were said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reasons of his resurrection that the dead would be the first to proclaim the light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. There's the gospel. Here is a man pleading for his life, and he gives the gospel. So we can see that wherever Paul was, he didn't wait to preach the gospel. He had a platform. He didn't wait for a platform. He made one. He specifically went in and said, this is the opportunity. I'm defending myself here. He could have labored just on this. They tried to kill me. But no, he said, actually, this is the reason, because of the king, because of what Jesus had done. So he didn't wait for a platform. Even in dangerous times, and I love what George, he comes from Korean, and that's where there's persecution happening, and there is underground church, and if you are saying the wrong things to the wrong people, there are severe consequences. And what George was saying was dangerous times are the best times to declare the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Like that's like the opposite of what we would do naturally. And the reason why is it shows the power of the gospel, that this, what this means to you. It is worth life and death that I tell you now, Jesus died and rose again. That he was the first light, first to the Jews and then to the coming. Then to the Gentiles. This information would have offended any Jewish person, and it would have also been highly risky to mention in front of King Agrippa, who, and these days you have, if you had a difference of opinion with the king, that could have ended up with you being on a cross, so tortured or killed or whatever. You didn't go to a king and say, this is what I think. So Paul was testifying to small and great, which was prophesied when he, remember the road to Damascus? What was prophesied? It was prophesied that he would speak to both small and great, to kings as well. And this is the outworking of that prophetic word. And in this, there's no time for pride. There's no room for pride. Because pride leads to prejudice, as Andrea explained earlier. And that actually prevents us from fulfilling our calling, our duty. We actually put on these filters and we distort and we don't fulfill what God has asked us to do. We become disobedient because of pride, leading to prejudice. So Acts 26 verse 24 says, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice. Now Festus knew something of Paul. He took over from Felix. Felix spent 2 years with him. So Festus knows a little bit something. And he says in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you mad. What Festus is saying is, you are in serious trouble. You must be nuts. You're crazy. You're going to get yourself killed. He was concerned. There was a desperation here, saying, you are out of your mind. Like, be careful what you have. What you've just said, you could end up being killed for, or you may end up dying for. But Paul replied, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. So he was respectful. You probably addressed people, most excellent this, my. But he was very respectful, but he said something else. He said, but I utter words of sober truth. It was that sober truth. So just highlight there. Felix, the previous governor, was chatting with Paul, was hearing of great things. And Paul said something that annoyed Felix. He spoke about how God will judge, and how we need to do good and be good. And Felix had a couple bad habits that he was unwilling to give up. And it's interesting how after then he stopped speaking to Paul and was actually waiting for a bribe. But anyway, it says, he spoke with Paul often waiting for a bribe, but then when this happened, that stopped. And let me just add, never take shortcuts. You see, Felix was waiting for a bribe, and that could have been easy. He could have said to all the disciples, guys, if you get 10,000 lira together, that's me out of here. I'm free. He could have bought his freedom. Never take shortcuts, because that is not in the will of God. And Jesus said, if you're guilty, you will pay the last penny. But if you're innocent, God will make a way. So Festus knew the risks that Paul was taking. He said, "You're mad." But Paul was not speaking, "This is what I think." He wasn't saying, "This is my opinion," as Paul, to a king. He's saying, "This is the sober truth. This is what God thinks." Saying Jesus, and that was the gospel, that Jesus is the light that has come back, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Can I just ask, what risks have you taken for the king? So verse 26 says, for the king knows about these matters. Now he's speaking directly about Agrippa. He's speaking to Festus. The king knows about these matters. I speak to him also with confidence. Now he begins to turn to the king. Since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Saying actually what's happened here has not been hidden. Jesus didn't come quietly and just save the world. But it was done boldly for everyone to see. The scriptures have been speaking about it. He's saying that King Agrippa knows about these matters. And he's verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. How bold is that? This is a king. And he's saying, I know you believe the prophets. That is incredibly courageous. That is, and verse 20 says, King Agrippa says, I just want to add there, be open to the Holy Spirit in times of danger and risk. Be bold and courageous. I believe that he was praying before and God gave him these words saying, actually, the king knows. He knows that these things were going to take place. He's well versed with the Old Testament, with what Moses and the prophets were teaching. So he was bold. So Paul was bold. And I think that comes from spending time with the Father as well. When we're in trouble, listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say. In fact, the reference. So as I mentioned, in Acts 21, there was that situation where the riot started up. And this is probably, I just read it and emotion wells up in my heart when you read the Acts 21. After that night where he was beaten, like publicly rioted, and Paul was beaten, thrown down, and he was torn apart, or there was about to be, that concern, and he was taken into the barracks. That very night, it says that the angel of the Lord came, the Lord came and stood by Paul and said, take courage. You have solemnly testified, or witnessed about me in Jerusalem, so you will do in Rome also. So you can see that God just comes in and says, you know what? You did well, my boy. You were not disobedient to the heavenly vision, despite the huge consequences and the difficulty. So King Agrippa replied, "You, in a short time, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian? How would you respond? When your boss at work says, are you trying to convert me? No? No. Because the consequences there, you could easily go, okay, well, that's your career path. Gone. Because what? Because of difference of opinion. He might happen to be solemnly Jewish. And you might be, well, you should be an ambassador of God at that time. And say, yes, actually. So Paul responds and he goes, no, not just you, but everybody in my hearing, or everyone hearing this. Paul responds. And verse 29, Paul said, I wish to God that whether in a short time or in a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Actually, that is the bold, like he's saying, not just the king, but everyone who hears this. Then Agrippa said to Festus, so later they gather, they have a little chat, and King Agrippa is speaking to Festus and his other advisors and saying, this man might have been set free, verse 29, had he not appealed to Caesar. And I think there's this amazing situation where actually, had he not said, remember I just mentioned in Acts 21, the angel comes up and says, you've preached to me in Jerusalem, you've witnessed about me in Jerusalem, you will do so in Rome. Had he not appealed to Caesar, that journey would have ended. Isn't that amazing? God was helping him all the way, just as he said, God, I've received help. And he didn't even know it. Sometimes he knew it, sometimes he didn't. God was just, and we're going to see that later in 27. So, but the important thing is, Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision. Just as it was said, in Acts 23, 10 to 11. In fact, yeah, that should come up as well. Okay, don't worry about it. So, just there it says, I was just going to highlight, but the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for you've solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must also witness at Rome. And this, and Acts 27 is that journey. That's him heading off. But what boldness. What boldness. That when challenged, what, you're trying to make me a Christian as well? I actually had the same situation at work. I was sitting there and I was sharing the testimony, and you know, there's a big, I work in a bank, and I was having a big an audit, and there was a big thing, and I was sharing my faith about who Jesus was, and the guy said to me, you know, I really don't want to have a conversation for the next hour sitting next to you, because yes, this is you. I don't want to sit in the next hour hearing how you are telling me that I'm wrong. And I was like, no, I'd hate to tell you that you're wrong. I don't know what you might be. but immediately I backtracked, thinking how to gently do this. Like, I don't want to put him off, but how do I convey it in such a way that there's a love? And I think I missed that. It ended up being his opinion and my opinion. But actually, Paul was saying, this isn't my opinion. It's not me versus you at all. I'm just telling you what he thinks. It's not my words. It's him. He came. He saved. He died. He did all the rest. It's him. I'm just telling you what happened. You have the choice to believe it. It's not between you and me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just a witness here. And even if it could mean I'm going to die when dangerous situations, Paul said the same. He said, this is the truth, that Jesus came, that he died and rose again, that he was the light, first the Jews and then Gentiles. Let me just quickly pray and we'll carry on. Father, if you could bow your heads as well. Father, forgive us where we have been wrong. Forgive us where we were not bold. Forgive us where we were like Peter and we denied you, Lord. And we said, no. And for whatever, we didn't want to have conflict. And God, may we give us new opportunities to share who you are, regardless of the consequence, regardless of the cost. Let us with boldness and courage share who you are, Lord. In every situation, may we share who you are with boldness and courage and in truth. And in clarity, so people can see you and turn and repent of their ways and receive you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let's turn to chapter Acts 27. Oh, I'm already there. That's right. Sorry, here we go. So, hang on 2 seconds. There we go. So, if you go to Acts 27, verse 1, it says, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, correct? They proceeded to deliver Paul and some of the prisoners to a centurion of Augustus' cohort named Julius. So Julius enters the scene. As a prisoner, like when it was decided. As a prisoner, so these are some of the characteristics of a prisoner. As a prisoner, you don't decide anything. Things get decided for you. When you get up, what you eat, what you do, as a prisoner, you don't decide anything. And in fact, that's the difference. There's another prophet, in the Bible, who also, it was decided, yet he decided his own way. He also got in a boat, and that's Jonah. Remember what happened to Jonah? He decided to get in a boat, but this time in the wrong direction. He paid for the ticket. He made his decision. I'm out of here. He had prejudice against Jonah went to the Nineveh. And he had prejudice. He said, no, not them. Those thieving people. They need to pay. I will not save them because they deserve the punishment that's coming. obviously there's been an altercation. He's been there before. He tried, and there was offense. And he said, no, fire, come down and destroy them. I'm out of here. See you. On a boat, he's off. And I loved George's comment here. He goes and says, it took a fish not designed to eat stubborn prophets to turn him back. And this is how stubborn he was. 3 days in the fish stomach before he prayed for repentance. I find that phenomenal. 3 days. But that's the difference between a passenger and a prisoner. A prisoner is your command. A prisoner of Jesus Christ says, you determine which way I go. You determine what I do. You determine when I eat, what I eat. It's you determine, Lord. Whereas a passenger, this food isn't good. I'm going over here. Take break. I choose. And you can see the difference. And that's the difference between Jonah and Paul. What's your status? What are you? Are you prisoner of Jesus Christ or passenger? Making your own decisions, what you want to do. The irony is Jonah means dove, and his father's name was Amittai, which means truth. And it was interesting. He said, we could know the truth, be people of peace, and still be disobedient. Disobedience is something we choose every single day. We choose to be obedient, or let's rather say we choose not to be disobedient every single day. Another amazing statement is, it is not your spiritual heritage that determines your future. So it's not your forefathers, it's not what's proclaimed over you, it's not your past that determines your future. It's the choice to make the right decisions in the present. God determines a path, so be determined to walk in it. Isn't that true? Plans his steps, but a man man plans his steps, but God orders it. In other words, it's God who decides your path in which you take, but you need to choose to walk in it. And that's what Paul is saying. I was not disobedient to that vision that God has. I wasn't disobedient to the call and to the path that he's taken. So the differences between a passenger and a prisoner is your impact, your influence, and your increase. Saying actually, when we are obedient to God, even when things are against us, it's going to make a huge difference. And this is the entire journey. So verse chapter 2 says, they embarked on an Adramatian ship, which was about to sail for the regions of the coast of Asia. And we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus of Macedonia and Thessalonica. So he was saying there was that Aristarchus was a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So they knew him from Thessalonia. They were saying that actually Paul wasn't alone in this on this ship. He also believes that Luke. So if you read this story, it says we. Luke was on the boat as well. That's a phenomenal thing. And thank God for the people with us who go through these battles, because this was no simple, easy journey. So they struggled. So they're on that ship and they're going up. So now this is them trying to get to Rome. They have some difficulty. So it says, the next day we put out to Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. That is phenomenal. So what he's saying is Julius said, hey, you can go to see your buddies and receive care, receive the need you needed, or receive some things, a new jacket maybe, heading to winter. And he's saying that doesn't normally happen. And I think this is amazing, and I think it's true. What he was saying was, in times of difficulty, you will see the favor of God because you are obedient to the heavenly vision. So he will make a way. And this happens twice. This happens twice, that God solemnly provides for Paul's need and encouragement. And so that's something to remember. Like as you mentioned in Acts 23, when he came down, there was that huge battle. An angel came and comforted and encouraged. And that happens actually four times. So you can see where God has intervened. And this is one of the moments. He gives favor in times of trouble. Verse 4, from there we put out to sea under the shelter of Cyprus. Okay, so they're going up the coast. When we sailed through the sea, the coast of Sicilia, we landed at Myra. So they're going from city to city. Then, so now it's getting a little bit difficult. You can see that there's not many ships heading directly. It's heading towards the end of the season of sailing. So so the centurion's now trying to find a boat, and eventually he finds an Alexandrian ship. So when they sailed for an Alexandrian ship, sailing for Italy, and they put us aboard. When he sailed slowly a good many days, they're struggling here, you know, tacking against the wind type stuff. And they had difficulty to arrive in Snedus, since the wind did not permit us to go any further. So there's an opposition wind, and they eventually get to this thing many days later. And they find shelter in Crete, off Salmon. With difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Haven, near the city of Lysia. So they come to this bay. Now some bays were facing in different directions, and but they sailed slowly and with difficulty. There were signs of trouble ahead. Be open to the signs of trouble. Verse 9, when a considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous. So previously it was difficult, now it's dangerous. Since they had, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them. This is the first time he speaks. Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only to the cargo but to the ship, but also to our lives. So Paul speaks up, and the encouragement is here, is regardless of your status, you could see the signs in your company, and you're the little T-boy, and God has said to you, warn them of this situation. It doesn't matter your credentials or whatever it is, you need to declare what God has said, because that is setting the platform for later. So even when they deny you and say, who are you? So as you see, verse 11, but the centurion was not persuaded by the pilot of the captain, and he was or what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering. So they knew staying here is not really an option. It could damage the boat. The majority reached a decision to sail out of there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, the harbor of Crete, facing southwest. So they're trying to just go around the bay to the other side, not far, and spend the winter there. So they said, okay, let's take a vote. How many times does that happen? Let's take a vote. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, that's majority. And you're like, no. Stick. Do not be intimidated by the majority. Do not be intimidated by the captains and the people and the experienced. Do not be intimidated. Verse 11, the centurion was more persuaded. And when things go against you, do not be discouraged. In fact, Angus Buchan shared an amazing thing about the majority. He said a UK politician was asked directly, and he's perceived to be Christian, what are your thoughts on gay marriage? And he said, well, everyone's entitled to their opinion. Yes, that's true, but what are your thoughts? So the journalist said, what do you think, sir? What do you think? And it was interesting because at that moment, knowing Angus, and Angus is incredibly extreme in some things, and he said, so Angus's belief is very much based on what it said in Deuteronomy, that being gay is an abomination. And he said he wept when he heard the response. He was saying, what are your thoughts? And he went immediately back. The politician went back and said, well, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. And the reason why Angus was so upset was there was an opportunity to declare truth. Don't be intimidated by the majority. Declare what God has put in your heart. Be brave. Regardless of your circumstance, regardless of where you are. Then all of a sudden, so he said, there are two voices against you. There's going to be the voice of the majority, and then there's going to be the favorable wind. Slight circumstance heading in the right direction. And it's interesting, when thinking of the end times, now George was saying the one theme that came through this entire conference, the end, we are in the end times. Do you believe it? I believe it. I see signs happening. I can see the winter coming. I can see things of difficulty arriving. There are end times. But before the end will come, the Bible says they will say peace and safety. There'll be a favorable wind. Hey, we're okay. That's all been resolved. That is just before the end will come. Verse 13, so the moderate south wind came up. Okay, so we're heading in the right direction. Woohoo, let's take it. They take a chance. Supposing that they attained the right purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing on close to inshore. But before very long, they rushed down from the land of a violent wind called the Equatorial. That's translated to the northeaster. So they're trying to go that way, and the wind's coming this way. Coming in a 90-degree angle, and it was a violent wind. And when the ship was caught in it, it could not face the wind. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. How many economies, businesses are being driven along by circumstance of the wind? They're not putting, the gay marriage thing. Well, let's just go with it. They're being dragged along by circumstances. Running under the shelter of a small island, so they kind of escape past a little island and they can barely contain themselves. They get the ship under control just for a little bit, and they hoist up the sails, and using that shelter, they try and support the ship together. So they use cables to hold the ship together. How many economies are falling apart? And people are desperately trying to keep it together. Isn't that happening now? Don't we see that with China? They're trying to manipulate their currency to make things better. People are desperately trying to hold the things that they previously had together. Verse 18, the next day, that was day one. The next day, day two, they were being violently storm-tossed. And they began to jettison the cargo, which I think means throw it over. And on the third day, the ship's crew threw the tackle over, that which is needed to steer the ship. That's scary. Now you've lost control. And even when you think you can get control back, so you throw the oars over. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing, they were being bashed. And I was looking up some images of big storms. Can I just tell you, huge waves. Just one of those waves would have my knees knackering together. In fact, I've been out in a ship off Mauritius, a little boat, and the little boat was in big waves, and we went down the wave, and then up the wave, and it is frightening. The waves are huge, and they are they are not small. They are a real threat. Every single wave is a real threat. The boat, our boat we were on, turned just slightly in the wrong direction, and water just washed straight. Luckily, it was a wet deck, washed straight over. It is scary, scary. And that, I believe, was happening for many days. They didn't see the star navigation, no clue where they are. How many countries there are, no clue where they are. Just heading in a different direction, being storm-tossed. Problem, 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 problem. Look at the battles. Syria, the euro, problem, problem, problem. We're just trying to cope. And next problem after next. Next wave after next. We're just coming over. The next day they were storm-tossed. They began to throw the cargo over. Then they throw the tackle. So now we're sort of messing around and just desperately trying to keep it together. When they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up. Now this is the second time Paul stands up. He waited until the appropriate moment. And Paul stands up and he says, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice when I told you not to set sail from Crete and incurred the damage and the loss. I urge you now to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship." Can you see? It's important that we share the message with love. He wasn't saying, "Hey, I told you, and now you're going to die." He didn't do that. I'd be tempted, but he didn't do that. He said, "Actually, it's okay. You will not lose your life. Not a single one of you will lose your life." And this is the reason why. "For this very night, an angel of the Lord," this is the third time, it happens again later, but the third time where the favor of God is seen, second time where an angel comes down, "an angel of God whom I belong to and serve for me, before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar,'" saying, "Do not..." Remember how Jesus was on the boat and the waves were coming over and a huge big mess. And he said, "Where's your faith?" This is the same situation. Jesus saying, hey guys, you guys, little faith, don't you know there's a greater plan? You're not going to die now. There's a plan. So remember the plans that God has for you. I believe God, and he said, therefore, keep your courage. I believe that God will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. It was at this point that people listened to Paul. They're like, okay, we should have listened to him. He gave, so like I was saying, don't dismiss when you think it's irrelevant and they're not going to listen to you. Say it anyway, because it is setting your platform for the next time you'll speak when it is utterly needed. In conclusion, I think we need to conclude now. So in conclusion, what happens is, there, and so what George was saying is, this is a prophetic message for what's going to happen in the times to come. The ship was falling apart. Systems of this world will fall apart. We need to declare, regardless if they listen to us, we need to declare what God is saying, so that when the ship, it says they lost all hope of surviving, they were like, that's it. 14 days. And even after he declared, hey guys, take courage, you're going to survive. That was in day 5, somewhere around there, and it took another 6 days. That was halfway through, another 6 days, no food at all for 6 days. And then all of a sudden, the ground, at the middle of the night, they realize, oh, we're hitting ground, we're coming to ground. And Paul says, we're all going to stay together. And then, so they're prisoners, they're soldiers, and they're sailors on this boat. And the sailors are like, now's our chance. Let's jump. There's a boat. I'm just fixing the anchor, they say. And they go, oh, get on the boat. And Paul says, if any man leaves this boat, we're all going to die. And the centurions, who do they listen to? Do they listen to the sailors or do they listen to Paul? They listen to Paul. And they go, cut that boat and the boat's off. Their last hope. And they cut it off and they say, you are with us. We're in this together. There was separation about to happen. But they said, no, keep together. And Paul, and all of a sudden their ears were attentive to Paul. And that was the conclusion that George was making. There are times where things are going to fall apart, but the authority is going to be handed over to those who hear God, who listen to God, and are willing to declare what God is saying. And that for me is very exciting. I think that's in line with us. As we are prisoners of Christ, listening to what he says, the authority, the politicians, things are going to fall apart, and they are going to come to church to know what the answer is. And that's where, in people's lives, when things are falling apart in people's lives individually, pray for them. Share what God is saying for them. Have confidence and boldness to do that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your divine power, Lord. We thank you that, Lord, you have given us a promise, Lord, that you've given us a purpose. Lord, to see for each and every single one of us have a destination, a place to go. And Lord, I thank you that along the way we will meet people. And Lord, I thank you that as the situations and as we meet those where their lives are crumbling, Lord, that we will be held secure in you. That, Lord, we will not be affected by the crumbling of the situation, but actually we will stand on what cannot be shaken. The ground will begin to shake, but you are our rock in which we will stand on, Lord. And I thank you that we will bring people onto this, into your security, in the face of trouble, in the face of danger. Lord, we will bring people onto you, onto the rock that cannot be shaken. So I thank you, Lord, for giving us boldness and courage as shared. I thank you for the, Lord, the expectation of doing the unexpected. Lord, that we will share with trembling, but they will hear the security that there is in Jesus Christ. Oh death, where is your sting? Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that we'll go out and be a people who are lifesavers, who go out to bring the gospel to those who desperately need it. Lord, let us be your lifesavers. Let us go and declare what you have declared in other people's lives. Thank you, Lord. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, amen.